Okay, let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word, utilizing this time to restore fellowship if need be. 1 John 1:9 says that we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's important as a believer to be in fellowship so that the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit can be recovered, and then the Holy Spirit can teach you the Word of God. If you're already in fellowship, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. We thank you for your grace, mercy, and peace. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Father, we thank you for the certainty and security we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that now as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can grow in your grace. We can appropriate your word. And so I pray that we might do so this morning. Help the hearers here to concentrate on the teaching of your word. I pray that you might set them apart and sanctify them through your truth. And I pray that they might continue to give honor and glory in all aspects of their life to you. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. And we are dealing with some of the New Testament mysteries in the Scripture taken from our series in Ephesians 5. And we're dealing this morning with the New Testament mystery of Babylon. Babylon, the mystery harlot. Notice in verse 5, the key passage here, Revelation 17:5, and on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. During the tribulation, there will arise in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation a universal false church, an ecumenical church. All the world will belong to one universal false church. There may be many religions in the world, but they will all amalgamate into one system. And we see the system depicted here as a harlot, a prostitute. And notice it's described here as Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. This church will arise in contrast to the true church. The true church is in existence today. It is called the Bride of Christ. And if you're a born-again believer, you're a member of the Bride of Christ, as we saw in Ephesians 5. The church is the bride. The church will be married to Christ at the coming of Christ for the church, which is the rapture. This occurs 7 years prior to the second coming of Christ. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, this bride is contrasted to the false church. It's interesting, we have on one side a pure, spotless bride, and on the other hand, we have a brazen prostitute. And both are contrasted here. And so the true church versus the false church, the bride versus the harlot, set in contrast, especially at the end of Revelation chapter 19. I'll show you the contrast here. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 says this, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." Who is that? Well, if we look up New Testament passages, that is members of the church, and those that are people who are saved from the day of Pentecost till the rapture. They consist of the bride of Christ. They will be in heaven, being raptured 7 years prior. And here, the bride is being prepared to return to the earth with the Lord Jesus Christ, who will set up his kingdom for 1,000 years after he defeats the Antichrist. Notice in Revelation chapter 19, verse 2, we have the judging of the false church before the second coming of Christ. "For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot." The great harlot, who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And that fornication means spiritual fornication. Fornication, as we will see, is a forsaking of God. It also involved forms of idolatry. And so I think this is speaking not of a physical fornication necessarily, but a spiritual turning away from God that will consist of those who are part of this false church. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servant shed by her. Meaning this false worldwide system will persecute true believers in the tribulation. Now, those believers who will be persecuted are not members of the bride. We will be taken safely to be with the Lord in heaven. There will be saved individuals, Jews and Gentiles, during the tribulation. They will be martyred for their faith. And a harlot will persecute many of these believers and kill them because of their faith in Christ. And so there'll be believers who are not part of the bride, but who are born again, who will be martyred for their faith in the tribulation. Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. Notice the beginning verse dealing with the false church. Then one of the seven angels who had one of the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." Notice the phraseology, "Come, I will show you." And so John is taken to see a harlot depicted here that sits on many waters. Notice similar language used in Revelation chapter 21, Revelation 21 verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me. Probably maybe even the very same angel that showed John the harlot, saying, "Come, I will show you what? I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And then he shows him the city. Now you may say, well, he shows him the city, but keep in mind the city is named after its occupants. The city depicts those who occupy it. And therefore, since the believers will occupy, in the church age, believers who are the bride will occupy the New Jerusalem throughout the eternal state, that's why the New Jerusalem is called and depicted as a bride. So we certainly have a clear contrast laid out between the true church and the false church. This false church is depicted here as a woman riding upon a beast. And as we look at Revelation chapter 17, let's turn back there. Revelation chapter 17, we have a great beast sitting alongside many waters. That preposition can be translated not on, but maybe beside many waters, alongside the waters, probably on the seashore. This great harlot sits, with whom the kings of the earth had committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, fornication, again, depicts rebellion against God and can picture idolatry in many cases. We certainly know that Antichrist, at the midpoint, will set up an image of himself in the temple, and that will be a form of turning away from God. There will also be idols that will be worshipped during the first half of the tribulation. We know that because in Revelation chapter 16, there will be many who do not repent of their idolatry. And therefore, idolatry will be on the rise during the tribulation with this false system, this false church. Now, I want to deal with that word fornication. It's repeated many times in the text. I'm going to try to do two things at once here. When we look at the text here in verse 17:2, we see the word fornication. A root word for harlot is related to that word here for fornication. And so we have here repeated, notice the harlot mentioned in verse 1. We have those who committed fornication with her in verse 2. I think in the spiritual sense, turning away from God. They align themselves with this false church. We see in verse 4, she's holding a cup full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication, mentioned again. Verse 5, we have the phrase harlots. She's the mother of harlots. And then we have following here as we go down through the text, verse 17, the harlot here sits upon peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Notice that's worldwide control. And so we have the harlot mentioned there. The harlot's pictured in verse 16. She will be judged at the midpoint of the tribulation. We'll look at that here in a minute. Then we have in chapter 17, verse 3, the nations of the earth have amalgamated themselves with this harlot. They have committed fornication, spiritually speaking, with the harlot. That word fornication is repeated twice here in verse 3. And then we continue down through chapter 18. We have verse 9. The kings of the earth committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her. And then we have down in verse, finally down in chapter 19, verse 2, we have the word harlot. And then the harlot corrupted the earth with her fornication. So we see the common theme repeated over and over. The corrupting here through spiritual fornication of this worldwide system. I believe you count the occurrences of either harlot or fornicate, we have 10 occurrences. So you can do your own homework and count it. But 10 times down through chapter 17 through chapter 19, verse 2. Now, let's go back here then to the passage in Revelation chapter 17. We're going to attempt here this morning to go verse by verse through the entire chapter 17 and 18. So we're going to take a fly through chapter 17 and 18 dealing with this harlot, this religious system here. Now, let's go back here to chapter 17. If we look at the contrast between the chapter 17 and 18, I believe we have a contrast, but both are pictured together. We have two Babylons. We have, first of all, a religious Babylon in chapter 17, then a economic Babylon. Both support each other. Both are tied together. Revelation chapter 17, we will see that religious Babylon will be destroyed by the Antichrist at the midpoint of the tribulation. We'll see that later on she will be destroyed by the 10 leaders of the revived Roman Empire, including the Antichrist, the 10 kings. The economic Babylon will be destroyed right before the second coming. And this will be literal Babylon rebuilt. This is a literal city in modern-day Iraq. It was not in existence today, but old Babylon existed. I believe it will exist around the same area, geographical location, where old Babylon in Jeremiah's day existed. And so, therefore, we will see, I don't think Babylon depicts either America. You have three or four of you, what is Babylon? Who's Babylon? Well, Babylon is not the United States of America. As bad as we are. We're not Babylon. So unfortunately, there's a lot of prophecy teachers that try to say, well, the Twin Towers depicts the fall of Babylon, and it'll fall in one day. And so they'll take one verse out of Revelation 18, you shall fall in one day, and say, oh, there, we're fulfilling prophecy. And, they ignore, you heard the expression, the devil's in the details. Well, I think the devil is when you don't leave it in the details. And so the opposite. The details show you that that's not true. So if you hear a prophecy teacher, you have to have all the dots connect. Everything has to fit together like a jigsaw puzzle. You can't cram one piece into a place where it doesn't fit. And that's what you do when you try to make the United States Babylon. It doesn't fit. He's not talking about the United States. Now, some say Babylon is a code word for Rome. And there are good individuals who teach that, well, the harlot, the world church, is a Roman Catholic church. And really, it's a code word for Rome. Dave Hunt, I appreciate Dave Hunt. I like his ministry, but I have to disagree with Dave on the interpretation of Babylon being Rome. I don't think it's Rome. I think it may include the Roman Catholic Church, but it's broader than that. It's an amalgamation of all religions, as we will see here. It's worldwide in its scope. So it goes beyond the Roman Catholic Church. And And then we have the interpretation by the preterists. Preterists are those who say that the book of Revelation has already been fulfilled. They say that Babylon is Jerusalem, and what God is picturing here in Revelation 17 and 18 is the destruction of the temple, destruction and the judgment of the Jews in AD 70. And so they say Babylon's depicting Jerusalem. The problem is the description here of merchants who trade by ship. Jerusalem is inland. That doesn't make any sense. It makes sense of old Babylon. Even along the Tigris-Euphrates rivers, you have trade by ship. But it doesn't fit Jerusalem at all. And there are several reasons why Babylon is not Jerusalem. But the praetors try to fit that in historically and say this has already occurred. Babylon has been judged. God judged the Jews in AD 70. And therefore, Babylon's the Jews. I have a simple explanation for who Babylon is. I want you to listen close. It's not hard to understand. Babylon is Babylon. Now, does that really make sense? Oh, God wants to tell us here, Babylon's a code word. It's a secret word. Really, Babylon is Babylon. Why? Because we have a record of God's dealing with Babylon in the Old Testament. Babylon was literal Babylon. You know, remember how the Tower of Babel, and I think this roots back to that religious system that started there after the flood, where all the people of the world, this is similar to all the people of the world gathering together to build a tower to God. And that's what we have here. This will occur in the tribulation. All the nations coming together, and they'll build this marvelous system and a city that will be literally rebuilt Babylon. And so we have the destruction of Babylon depicted in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 51 and 52. When you look at those two chapters, there's similar language. There's very similar language. We won't go through all those comparisons. I have a chart if you want that. You can ask me after class. I can email you a chart of those comparisons between God's judgment of Babylon historically and judgment of Babylon here in Revelation 17 and 18. Similar language, a cup held in our hand, God's anger and wrath depicted. There's very similar language between God's judgment of historic Babylon and this future system, Babylon. And by the way, there's certain verses there in the book of Jeremiah that have not been fulfilled. Babylon has not been so totally annihilated that she never recovers. I think there's still fulfillment that will find itself in Revelation 17 and 18 of a future Babylon. And so when you study those chapters historically, there's still unfulfilled prophecy. And that's another reason why I tend to believe it's Babylon. John's taken out to a wilderness area. In vision, his vision, he's taken out to a wilderness area, which certainly depicts the area around Babylon. It's a desert, desolate region, a wilderness region. You have people trading by ships. There's inland sea trade there with historic Babylon, as well as future Babylon. And so we see many comparisons to Babylon in the past. So Babylon, I believe, is Babylon. Charles Dyer has written some excellent books on the rise of Babylon, and I had him for an Old Testament professor at Dallas Seminary. So did Andy Woods. Andy Woods also had Charles Dyer, and we're both of the opinion, and as a matter of fact, Andy Woods wrote his thesis on this issue that Babylon means Babylon. So I tend to agree with the literal interpretation there. Now, let's make those contrasts here. A religious Babylon falls at the midpoint when Antichrist takes over the whole world. Obviously, he sets up his own system of worship. He himself is God. He sets up a temple or in the temple of God in Jerusalem, an idol, demanding worldwide worship. And so he replaces the thing that really caused him the rise of power, this religious system of all world religions coming together. He, in essence, replaces that with one religion, the religion of the worship of himself. And he causes everyone to take the mark, which we know is 666. And that's another thing. That's not Ronald Wilson Reagan or any of the other. What's a 666? But a literal tattoo on the forehead or on the arm. It's literally upon. We have the word, I think, epi, on the skin. And so it's not some secret chip buried underneath the skin. I don't believe. I think all of that may facilitate universal trade. I think it'll be visible. When you walk in the store, it's visible. Tattoo on the head, tattoo on the forehead. So it's interesting how many people are getting tattoos these days. And it's almost like the world's preparing for the acceptance. Oh, cool, tattoo, great, let's do it. And so we will have that occurring there in the tribulation. Now, let's continue this chart here. So religious Babylon will be destroyed by the Antichrist, whereas economic Babylon will be destroyed right before the second coming by God. Religious Babylon falls at the midpoint. Economic Babylon, chapter 18, falls at the end. Let's see if I have one more thing here. Yes, we see the global influence of Babylon in general, both religious and rebuilt Babylon, which will be a literal city. The Bible calls it a city. And Revelation chapter 17, verse 18, look at that passage. And the woman whom you saw is that great city. It's a literal city, which reigns over the kings of the earth. Notice its worldwide scope and influence. Let's begin in chapter 17, verse 1, and we'll take you through these various verses listed here to show you its global impact, the global influence of this system and city. Chapter 17, verse 1, this harlot sits on many waters. Many waters are later described in verse 15. Notice the Bible explains itself. In verse 15, it says, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are people, multitudes, nations, plural, and languages, tongues, plural. So all from various cultures, backgrounds, languages, and nations will be under the influence of this worldwide system, will be part of this religious worldwide system. And so it'll be universal in scope. Chapter 2, or 17, verse 2, she's committed fornication, and she made the earth drunk, the inhabitants of the earth drunk. Notice that worldwide scope. She made the inhabitants of the earth drunk. Not simply one nation or one local area. And therefore, verse 5 we have here, she's the mother of harlots of the abominations of the earth. Verse 8, the beast that will come out of the bottomless pit verse 8, the beast that you saw is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit, will go to perdition. Those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life, when they see the beast. And verse 15 says this, the people are multitudes, nations, and tongues, as we saw earlier. Chapter 18, verse 3, all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Notice, all the nations are part of this. And so this goes beyond, by the way, that fact alone goes beyond the praetor's interpretation of a fulfillment locally with the destruction of the temple in AD 70. Again, the devil's in the details, or apart from the details. All the nations have drunk of the wine. And then we have in chapter 18, verse 9, the kings of the earth committed fornication with her. Notice the kings of the earth, worldwide in scope. Verse 11, the merchants of the earth. Now it goes from the kings of the earth to, same phrase, of the earth, merchants of the earth will mourn over her destruction. I believe that the city of Babylon will be a great capitalistic system, a great system of prosperity and capitalism. Capitalism, true capitalism, will bring prosperity, brings prosperity. So the merchants of the earth will weep at the destruction of this city. They made a lot of money off of this city. And then verse 19, they thrust out their heads. They say, alas, this great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. Notice, all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. Notice her vast influence. And then verse 23, the light of the lamp shall no more shine in you anymore, the voice of the bride and the bridegroom, for your merchants were the great men of the earth. Notice, your merchants were the great men of the earth, going beyond just local scope in Jerusalem. It's universal in nature. And then verse 24, and in her were found the blood of the prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. All who were slain on the earth. So again, that shows the global influence of persecution of believers that will be worldwide because of this religious system. So we see that influence here. Now, if you look at a map of old Babylon, which existed and then was judged by God, you see it's located here, what we call modern day. I'll show you modern day here, Iraq. And so you have the boundaries here of modern day Iraq, Baghdad being central Iraq. This will be located more or less toward the Persian Gulf. Kuwait's down here. And so this area here is where, along the Tigris, Euphrates River, where Babylon existed in Daniel's day. And you remember that image of gold that was set up that depicted Babylon in the prophecy of Daniel. And by the way, it's another reason why I think it's literal Babylon, because Revelation mirrors Daniel quite a bit. We have the abomination of desolation in Daniel. We have the nation Babylon. We have a lot of comparisons to the book of Daniel. And so when you make those comparisons there, I think it perfectly fits that we're referring to literal rebuilt Babylon. Now, let's take a look at verse 3. There's some keys to interpreting this system here. We have verse 3. John is carried away in the spirit in the wilderness, and he sees a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which is full of the names of blasphemies. Again, blasphemy would be directed against God. They're cursing the one true creator God. They probably will support any other religion except that which is supporting the one true creator of heaven and earth. And notice upon this beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. And we'll see later here what these depict, but I believe let's go back to this picture here of this beast, scarlet covered beast. This religious system is sitting upon the beast, which ultimately will depict Antichrist and his final form. But leading up to that, we have, I think, these heads depict various nations that existed in the past and will exist in the future, including Egypt, including Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and then even the revived Roman Empire will be part of those nations that are depicted by the seven-headed beast. Now, the final form will exist in a amalgamation of 10 nations. And that's why you have in the tribulation, this will arise. In the tribulation, we'll have the 10 horns depicting the kings. 10 kings. And the Bible says these 10 horns are 10 kings. And so the interpretation is in the text itself. So this religious system will control Antichrist at the beginning, and I think they'll use each other with the prostitute and the Antichrist. He'll both use each other, and obviously he'll use this religious system to rise to power. And once he has achieved his goal of worldwide power, guess what happens? The prostitute, killed. And the system's destroyed, and he sets up his own system. So he'll use this religious system to his own advantage for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Now, let's go through here and look at verse 3. Verse 3, we have, he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and he sees a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, the 7 heads, I believe, depict consecutive world empires that had influence even over the Jews. I think this is related to the Jews. They were persecuted by Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and even Rome. And the future will be the revived Roman Empire, which will be the ten-toe phase of the image in Daniel chapter 2, also depicted by the 10 horns. There'll be a confederation of 10 nations that will come together. Whether that's confederation Europe, modern day Europe, or I believe as the statue of Daniel has two legs, Rome had an eastern and western division. It can include possibly some of the Arab countries in Syria and so forth that could be part of the 10 nation confederacy. I don't think we have the exact 10 nations today in the European Union. I know Great Britain dropped out. There was others that were added and subtracted. But eventually, though, we will come to 10 nations that will be confederated, and Antichrist will rise out of that 10 nation confederation. And he will rise from that, and according to Daniel 7. He will come from that confederation. Which, by the way, it's interesting that out of that Roman Empire, where the Roman Empire extended, the Roman Empire never extended to the United States. So to say that the Antichrist comes as a former president because he's resurrected, or comes, he was assassinated and comes back to life, again, one point of similarity doesn't equate identifying that as him as a former president. That doesn't fit. Wherever the Roman Empire extended, he will come out of that revived system. And you can take a look at the second century, the influence of the Roman Empire extended close to Great Britain, not including there. It included Northern Africa. It included some of the Arab countries today. And so I believe Antichrist will rise out of one of those nations. Now, these seven consecutive world empires are depicted here, and the final form will be a confederation of ten kings or 10 nations, and that will be under the false Christ, as in chapter 17, verse 12. Let's look at that. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings. Notice the explanation there. We don't have to scratch it. Who are the 10 horns? What does that mean? The 10 horns are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they received authority for a brief period of time. 1 hour is another way of saying a brief period of time, as kings with the beast. And so they're propped up by the beast for a short period of time. And then these kings turn over their authority to the Antichrist at the midpoint. And at that point, this religious system is destroyed, as we will see further in chapter 17 of Revelation. Now, I want to jump here to verse 5. Let's read verse 4, though, in Revelation 17. The woman was arrayed in purple, scarlet. These are garments that depict her queenship, so to speak. Later on, she describes herself as a queen. Depiction of luxury. And notice she's adorned with gold, precious stone, pearls, having great wealth. She has in her hand a golden cup, which, by the way, is depicted in Jeremiah 52. Just for turning to Jeremiah 52, point of similarity, I believe we have here the depiction of the cup in the Lord's hand. It's Jeremiah 51, 50 and 51. We have here Babylon here is drinking from that cup. Notice 51 verse 7. Yeah, Jeremiah 51 verse 7. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand. Notice similar language there. That made all the earth drunk. Notice the language comparison there. And the nations drank of her wine, meaning that her spiritual corruption away from God, her false worship, was mirrored in many nations that followed after her, whom she controlled politically. Notice how the political and religious are blended together. See, in Babylon, we have a political system, a literal political system, but also a religious system. And so we will have the same with revived Babylon. We have a literal city, but a system amalgamated with that city, just like Babylon here. So that's one of the points of similarity again with that cup. The cup depicting the fornication of the various nations with her. On her forehead, a name was written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots. Notice this phrase, the mother of harlots. You ever heard the expression, the mother of this, the mother of that? Mother is the one who gives birth, and then her descendants came from her. And the idea is the mother of harlots, of the abominations of the earth, meaning all the religious systems of the world had their origins and roots in Babylon. He said, how's that? Well, you go back to initial Babylon after the flood. And it was a religious system of rebellion against God. It was a literal city, a literal tower, and a system of rebellion against God. God scattered the nations. And they went around, and although they don't use the same name, we have various other nations worshiping gods or goddesses that flow from that syncretistic religious system. And there's a book you can read called The Two Babylons by Hilsip that depicts the various gods and goddesses that have come out of this system from Babylon. I'll just read the quote here. To say that the harlot is either Rome or the Roman Catholic Church is to grossly underestimate the age-long global impact of that great mystery. Babylon the Great. Babylon is the mother of all harlots and abominations of the earth. From her have come ancient paganism, Chinese Confucianism, Asian Buddhism, Indian Hinduism, shamanism, Taoism, Shintoism, animism, astrology, witchcraft, spiritism, Sikhism, and all the world's vast complex of God's many and Lord's many. And so it all has its roots being descended from Babylon. She's the mother of all false religions. And notice it's interesting when you look at all the various religions and isms of the world. It stands in stark contrast to biblical Christianity. I'm not talking about Christendom. There's a lot of people claiming to be Christians. I'm talking about biblical Christianity, which believes in salvation by grace through faith alone and Christ alone. And all the other religions have some form of works whereby you're accepted before God or God's plural. And only Christianity has a Savior, or God who came down to take on human flesh to die for the sins of the world. And we receive salvation freely, not of our works. And that's a big contrast between all the other religions of the world. There's always some kind of performance involved, whether it's Islam or any other religions. You had to pray 5 times a day and do all these other things. And the beauty of Christianity, we can present a Savior who died to give us life. So, Satan promotes religion. And there's various forms. I don't care what form you're in, but long as it's not the true form. And that's why the bride is contrasted to the false church. So she's the mother of all harlots and the abominations of the earth. Now, let's quickly run through verses 6, and then we'll another important key point here is in verse 9. So let's go back here. I'm going to try to make it throughout two chapters here in the next 15 minutes, but it's going to be hard. Now, he says here, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints. There's another key important point. She persecutes genuine believers. She kills them. She has them killed. Even Jesus predicted that. He said, you know, there'll be those who think one day they're killing you in service of God. And isn't that true today? There's people that will just murder innocent people and think they're doing in the name of Allah. They think they're doing their God a favor by murdering you as a true believer in Christ. So the true saints will be murdered by the system. And that's a result of this woman. She's intoxicated with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, genuine believers. Again, that will not be church age believers. We'll be raptured before that time. But there will be believing Jews and Gentiles that will be martyred under this false system. And John says, when I saw her, I was marveled with great amazement. And the angel asked, why do you marvel? And he says, I'm going to tell you about the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has its 7 heads and 10 horns. Now we have in verse 8, the beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to destruction. Here we have the career of the Antichrist, meaning that he starts out as one of the revived Roman Empire nations, as in Daniel, one of the ten horns. And then he's killed or assassinated. I take this as a literal killing at the midpoint. He's assassinated at the midpoint of the tribulation. He comes back to life. He comes back to life. And therefore, that's how he was and is not, but yet is. He arises from the dead. And he imitates the resurrection of Christ. And therefore, notice here, he will eventually ascend to the bottomless pit, the abyss, when he's bound in the second coming. And then he goes to destruction ultimately in the lake of fire. Those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Now, some take the seven mountains saying, well, there's seven hills in Rome, and therefore this is Rome. This is what Dave Hunt does in this passage. But I don't think he's referring to Rome, because historically, if you look at mountains, mountain depicts kings or kingdoms. And therefore, these are kingdoms that parallel those seven that have existed here in history. I think Egypt, like we went over, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, revived Roman Empire. And so I think he's depicting here nations that is mentioned here. Now, let's take a look here then at... what verse are we on here? Verse 10. These are seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. Here's another mysterious statement. What does he mean by these are seven kings? Five have fallen. One is, and another is not yet to come. Now, let's take a look here. Let me run ahead to verse 10. The five that fallen, according to the writing of John, would be Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and Greece. John was living under the Roman system, Roman Empire, at that time. So five have already fallen. Future one is yet to be. That would be the revived Roman Empire. And so we have five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short period of time. Instead of hundreds of years, 3.5 years. As brief in nature. The beast that was and is not is himself of the eighth because of his assassination, coming back to life. And he is also the seven and goes to destruction. The ten horns are ten kings who have not received the kingdom as yet, but receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. Now, these individuals will eventually turn over their political power to the Antichrist. We see that in verse 13. These are one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. And so they'll turn over their political authority, and then Antichrist will be leader of all that confederation of nations. And then verse 14, these will make war with the Lamb. Now he's fast-forwarding till the second coming. At the second coming, these will attack the Lord Jesus Christ as he returns. In Revelation 19, we see his return, the second coming. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. He ultimately has authority over them, and he will defeat the Antichrist and his armies. Verse 15, then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues, interpreting the image there in verse 5. Verse 16, the ten horns which you saw set on the beast, they will hate the harlot and make her desolate, naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Meaning after they had used her for their rise to power, then this religious system will be destroyed at the midpoint of the tribulation period. And by the way, I find it helpful as you're going through in your Bible or taking notes to put first half of the tribulation, second half, midpoint, end of tribulation. It kind of helps your mind place a chronology of the events depicted here. But here we have the events of the second coming. Well, the midpoint here is when they are destroyed by the beast, whereas God, we will see, will destroy the city Babylon in chapter 18. And notice God has put it in his heart to fulfill his purpose and to give their kingdoms to the beast. And then verse 18, we have the setup for chapter 18. The woman who saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And so it's both a city system and a city. Now chapter 18 centers now more on the city. And we have the city depicted here, Babylon the Great, and its judgment. We have another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. Verse 2, he cried mightily with a loud voice, Babylon the Great is fallen. Again, identical language to Jeremiah. If you want to compare the Jeremiah, Babylon is fallen. We have the announcement. We have here, notice another interesting point about this city. It is a habitation of demons. It's a demonic stronghold. Notice this. And we have various, the foul spirits, unclean birds are all depicted as demonic forces. And so it's a stronghold of demonism. And so the occult will be on the rise in the tribulation as the church, true church is gone. We'll see a rise in the occult. And of course, Satan's behind what? Doctrines of demons, religion. Satan's behind religion. And therefore, we see even today doctrines of demons, false teachings of works, the works gospel, and religiosity are being promoted by individuals through demonic forces. And this is true also of this future system. It will be propped up, promoted by Satan and his demons. And then we see here the nations of the earth were involved in their spiritual rebellion. The fornication, as we saw, means idolatry and even spiritual rebellion. And we also have great prosperity that will occur in this city. It'll be a prominent city of great prosperity. We will see luxury and riches coming forth from this city. And notice here, now people think, how in the world can that be a desolate desert wasteland today? Think of Dubai, how that city rose up out of the desert. It's amazing if you've ever been to Dubai. And therefore, that can be true also of future, I believe it will be a literal rebuilt city in Babylon, as the Bible depicts. And it'll be very prosperous, and all the nations of the earth will trade with this city. And they will mourn its destruction because their livelihood is tied into this corrupt city and system. And notice here, he asked the true people of God to separate from her. Again, similar language to the language in Jeremiah. Come out from among her. Meaning, get out. Remember what God told Sodom or Lot. Get out of that prosperous city, Sodom and Gomorrah. And he had to physically flee before God did what? He rained fire and brimstone upon that city. And so we will see kind of a repeat of the same thing. A prosperous city that is in rebellion against God being destroyed. And he asked God's people to separate from that city and that system. And then notice here, let's fast forward here. Verse 7, notice the description here. In the measure that she gloriously glorified herself, lived luxuriously, she said in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow. I will not see sorrow. You know, I won't see widowhood. I won't be judged. I'm a queen. But no, this is her description of herself as a queen. God describes her as a prostitute. Isn't that interesting? That's how God describes her. You're not a queen, you're really a prostitute. And her plagues will come in one day, meaning that there'll be one day, literally, that she'll be judged. She'll fall in one day. And no, death and mourning. And she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. We see the kings of the earth who live in luxury with her will weep and mourn when they see the smoke of her burning. They'll stand at a distance saying, Babylon, that great city, is destroyed. And the merchants of the earth, those who traded with her in verse 11, will mourn for her. And then we have in verses 12, 13, in the following verses, I think 28 items that depict its tremendous wealth. We won't get into those items here, but we have various items that depict the great wealth and the result of trade with Babylon depicted here that the merchants made their living from Babylon with. Now, the merchants in verse 15 who became rich will stand at a distance, wailing her destruction. In 1 hour this will occur, as depicted in verse 17. Every shipmaster who traveled by ship and traded will stand at a distance and bewail her mourning. What is like this great city? They will throw dust on their heads in grief, weeping for that great city and her destruction of all her wealth and riches. And notice God has avenged his holy apostles and prophets on her. That could even include the prophets that lived in John's day, because this Babylon initially that will merge into this final form has persecuted God's people down through history. And therefore, Satan's false system of religion has persecuted apostles and prophets. Now, Babylon will be thrown down, verse 21, like a great millstone. Another depiction of the language of Jeremiah. Remember that millstone that was thrown to Euphrates River? We have that great millstone that was thrown, sinking down to the bottom, depicting the final destruction of Babylon. And so we have here the mighty angel in a visual aid took a stone like a great millstone, threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence the great city Babylon will be thrown down and shall not be found anymore." Final annihilation. Babylon will not be rebuilt at that point. We'll have the kingdom established by Christ. And Babylon will not be the key city in God's program. It will be Jerusalem. Christ will reign over the nations from the city of Jerusalem during the millennial kingdom. Then we have various arts that we'll depict here. Music. We have musicians here. We have trade. Just like any great city of the day, that will be gone. We will have here a depiction of the loss of the joy of the bride and the bridegroom. The merchants will mourn. And notice in verse 24, "And in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and of all who were slain on the earth." And it shows the universal influence of her evil system, martyring the true people of God. And let's transition to chapter 19 just briefly. He says, "After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. And they'll rejoice because of his judgment." Notice this verse 2. "For true and righteous are his judgments." There are people constantly criticizing the Bible in the past and currently because of God killing certain people, and the Bible teaches genocide, and why did God have to annihilate all these people, and war is evil, and all that. When we look at it from God's perspective, in the sinfulness and rebellion against man, man against God, God gives man many opportunities to believe. God's long-suffering, God's gracious. He did so before the flood, by the way. He sent a messenger, Noah, that preached the gospel for nearly 120 years, and he was rejected. God sent his own prophets to his own people before he judged them, giving them the truth. God's truth in creation is revealed. His power, that's being denied and suppressed today. God gives people ample opportunity out of his mercy to turn to faith in him. God, the same God that judges Babylon at the end of the tribulation, is the same God that will send 144,000 Jewish evangelists throughout the world, and the gospel of the kingdom will reach the whole world, the Bible says. Everyone will hear. And they still will not repent. They still do not repent or turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. They reject him. They still shake their fists in rebellion against God and then try to blame God when God judges and criticize God. Keep in mind, true and righteous are his judgments. Don't insult the character of God when you say God's not fair in judging X, Y, and Z. God gives opportunity for anyone to believe. And so God stands acquitted. And therefore, let's finish out here, Revelation 19. And notice here, "True and righteous are his judgments because he has judged a great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication," spiritual rebellion. "And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants she shed." And therefore, you know, whoever sheds man's blood, what's that principle that covers all human government? by the way, institution of human government. Whoever sheds man's blood, Genesis 9:6, I believe. By man shall his blood be shed, for man's made in the image of God. God ordained human governments, but then when governments do not function appropriately, God does the judging. God does the judging. And so God will rightly judge and avenge the martyrdom of those who have died under this system. So those evil individuals that were amalgamated, including the Antichrist, will ultimately be judged, the ten kings, and God will vindicate himself as righteous. And he will return, clean up the earth, so to speak, clean up the mess that was created during the 7 years, restore the environment, and he will establish his righteous kingdom forever and ever. And that's the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey says. And that's the good news. Well, let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this depiction here. We know that the earth is headed progressively toward one world religion. We see it in our society, Lord. We see it in our day where the so-called denominational walls are being torn down and one religion is being promoted. We know the evil nature of that, Father. And Father, we pray that you might guard your true servants who serve you and honor your word. We pray that you might preserve the pure bride. And we know that you will, Father, one day will be taken to be with you, safe and secure in heaven, while you pour out your wrath upon an unbelieving world. But Father, we do exhort you and ask you, Father, that you will save as many as you can in this age through the gospel. And if you're here listening this morning, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved and spared from the wrath to come. It's by simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came down to this earth to die for you. He shed his blood on the cross. All your sins were laid upon Jesus. Think about that. Every wrong thing that you have done, those sins were placed upon Christ, and God the Father punished Jesus in your place so that you can have life. Jesus rose again bodily from the dead the third day, and now he offers you a free gift. It's called eternal life. And if you believe in Christ, you will have now, not when you die, now everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I encourage you to place your faith in Christ, plus nothing. Not your works, not your performance, not your good deeds. Christ is your Savior. He did the work. Simply place your faith in him. And the Bible says at that point you have eternal life. You'll be assured of heaven forever and ever. Father, thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. I pray that you might continue to exhort the bride here, true believers, to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present evil age, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in his name we say, Amen.